2 Chronicles chapter 7, the whole of that chapter. Amen. Solomon dedicates the temple. When Solomon had ended his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed on the pavement with their faces to the ground and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests stood at their posts, the Levites also with the instruments for music to the Lord that King David had made for giving thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Whenever David offered praises through their playing, opposite them the priests sounded trumpets and all Israel stood. Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offerings and the fat of the offerings of well-being, because the bronze altar Solomon had made could not hold the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat parts. At that time, Solomon held the festival for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. On the 8th day, they held a solemn assembly, for they had observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the festival 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their homes joyful and in good spirits because of the goodness that the Lord had shown to David and to Solomon and to all to his people Israel. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence on my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now open my eyes, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne as I made a covenant with your father David, saying you shall never lack a successor to rule over Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you from the land that I have given you and this house which I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And regarding this house now exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, 'Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this house?' Then they will say, 'Because they abandoned the Lord and the God of their ancestors who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they embraced other gods and worship them and serve them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity upon them.'"
Amen. Thank you so much, Beverly. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. Although we will not get to it until the last part of our time together this morning, the focus of my attention is on 2 Chronicles 7:14. Can somebody sort out that Doctor Who-esque sound behind me? Can you hear it? Why don't you talk amongst yourselves for a moment and we'll get this sorted, because it'll distract me if it doesn't distract you. Can you hear it? You can now. Give me 1 second. I'm just going to turn this off. Is that okay? If I turn this off? That didn't work. I'll turn it back on. It's the fan. Whatever it is, we just need to stop it because it will... Ah, praise the Lord. Thank you so much. You know, we only notice our technical team when something goes wrong. But they are the most amazing bunch of people in our church, so let's thank them. Although I will not get to it until the end of my message, I don't want you to miss that this morning is focused in on 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. That passage is very dear to me. In 1986, I became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church in which I was born again had it emblazoned across the balcony on the white section of our balcony, would be the equivalent. That building was maybe three times the size of this, and it was in brass letters, so you could not miss it. Every time I came into church, this was emblazoned across the balcony, and it became part of my own spiritual life, this sense of anticipation that if our God's people who are called by his name will humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked way, then he would hear from heaven and heal their land. I couldn't really understand. Therefore, 6 months after leaving Northern Ireland, where that church is and where I come from, why, when I went into the first prayer meeting I entered once I'd left Northern Ireland, there were only 6 people in it. Because in the prayer meetings that I attended in the church I was converted in, 95% of the congregation came to them. They were as big as the biggest meeting. I remember the first time I ever prayed, there were 1,500 people in the meeting. And I got up shaking because they prayed differently to the way we pray. One person at a time would pray and people would get behind them. I was so nervous. I was so uncertain. But I knew I needed to pray. And the power of God's people praying was so remarkable. I'll never forget it. The man that led that church was a man called Jim McConnell. He was my spiritual father, actually. And I was very, very close to him. He died a few years ago, and I miss him very much. But in 1972, when the church was still relatively small, he would pray and walk. And one particular evening, he had gone down to the first building. The building I'm referring to was their second building. They're now in a building that seats 3,000 people. But in this first building, he went on a Thursday night to seek the Lord. And one night, the angel of the Lord visited him and said to him, I will bring people to this place and I will save them. Up until then, the church had sat with a relatively small congregation. And that Sunday night after that Thursday, it was full. Nobody had invited any more people. Nobody had done anything differently. And the church was full, and Jim would say, the Lord sent them. And he just kept sending them. And from 1972 until he resigned from his ministry and retired in that place, somebody was converted every single Sunday. Allow that to sink in. Every single Sunday. Every time the gospel was preached in that house, people made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think, before I say anything else today, I don't think we have a theology or should have a theology that thinks that buildings are like temples. The New Testament and the Old Testament have a very different approach to this. In the New Testament, we are taught, and particularly in 2 Corinthians, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. Individually, when we are followers of Jesus. In the same letter, Paul says in chapter 6 and chapter 11 in particular, but in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he says, when we gather together, we are a temple. And there are three Greek words for temple used in the time of Paul and the New Testament's writing. One you will be familiar with, it's Acropolis, and it means a temple city. The second is Hieron, and it means the walls of the outside of a temple building. And the third is a little tiny Greek word, naos, spelt in English, N-A-O-S. And it means the very center of the temple or the Holy of Holies. And in the New Testament, every time Paul uses the word temple, he uses that word, naos. Now, for those of you that are followers of Jesus this morning, for a moment, I want you to think about that. Because what the Apostle Paul says to you and to me and to us as we gather as KT and then the KT LCC network is when you come into relationship with God, at the very center of you is the Holy of Holies. Heaven itself is not more sacred than that. Some of you think that if you were in a different place, holiness would be stronger. The holy presence of God lives at the very center of every believer in the same way as heaven. Allow that to sink in. Because if you're like me, you'll think, well, gosh, I don't feel that holy always. And it doesn't always evidence itself through me, but it nevertheless is true. And Paul goes on to say, and when you gather together, it's like that. Take a look around you. We are a peculiar people. There are some oddins in the room, are there not? Start with me. I'm the oddest of all. And yet when we gather together, with all our backgrounds and all of our questions and all of our idiosyncrasies, all of our uncertainties, all of our longings, all of our regrets, when we meet together with all of our sorrow and all of our loss, we are a holy of holies. God abides at the very center of this gathering today. Do you realize that? Don't let it pass you by. Having said all of that, here in this passage, we are dealing with a remarkable moment in the history of Israel. And it is the consecration of the first temple that was built by Solomon. And actually, the verse that we're looking at is God's response to Solomon's prayer of dedication at that temple. Solomon's prayer of dedication is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Particularly from verses 12 to 42. We'll look at it in a moment. What you heard was what was happening around that dedication, what Solomon did, what was going on. And then particularly from verse 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you hear of God's encounter with Solomon after his prayer and what he said to him. And the heartbeat of that is verse 14. And that's where I want to get to. But in order to get there, I want to explain the journey because it will help you understand it more fully. You see, back on New Year's Eve here in KT, I preached on a verse from Psalm 18, verse 29. With my God, I can advance against a troop. And by my God, I can scale a high wall. And I explained that the whole of our January theme in preaching, very unusually for me, morning, afternoon, and evening, was going to be advance. Nestled within that outer shell, if you like, of advancing, is this week, today, tonight, we launch a week of prayer called Blow the Trumpet. And I will be preaching on Joel chapter 2, verse 1, Blow the Trumpet in Zion tonight, and then we will be entering into a week of prayer. Please do all you can to be part of that. There'll be a 24/7 prayer cover tomorrow, Monday, and Thursday, which is being enabled by our prayer family, our cell family leaders. But there are also sheets available to help you pray and to help you engage in praying for all of the issues that we're facing and all the things that we are addressing. So if you're not in a cell, you can still be part of this. We still want you to be part of this. At 9 p.m. tomorrow night and on Thursday night, there will be an online prayer gathering that is part of that prayer canopy. Then on Tuesday and on Thursday, think of coming up steps, Monday and Thursday. Then on Tuesday and Friday morning, from 6:30 a.m. until 8:30 a.m., we have an early morning prayer gathering here in the building. So Monday, Thursday, Tuesday, Friday. Wednesday, we're calling a day of prayer and fasting as we seek the Lord, we intercede, and we worship. And we will be gathering in this place from 6 p.m. until midnight. And we're asking the whole church to fast up until that prayer gathering. And it's going to be a remarkable time. The whole of this building is going to be turned into a prayer house. And I'm praying that you will be here. I'd love to see you all playing your part here and in your cells or small groups if you're in them. on Friday night, there will be a half night of prayer for our young adults being facilitated by Pastor Andrew. And then on Saturday morning, all of our leaders across our network, our churches, our sales, everything connected to KT, from 10 a.m. until 2 p.m., there will be a prayer morning together as we set out some vision and get you to pray into that too. You're welcome in all of that. Next Sunday night, we will finish our Blow the Trumpet series by coming together for ministry prayer for healing and prayer for breakthrough as we explore Jeremiah chapter 29. Seek me and you will find me. 33. Seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So we have the advance theme, and within that, this week of prayer, and within that, this message today. And I don't say this very often, but I believe this is a foundational message for the future of our house. So I want you to hear that. I want you to understand that what I'm going to share with you, I think, is of the utmost importance. So please listen. Take notes. Listen again and again and again, and ask the Lord to guide you as you reflect on all that I'm going to say to you today, because I think it is crucially important for the kingdom of God, for the ministry of the church in London, and for KT, LCC. Advance, blow the trumpet, and seek his face. You can get complicated and confused and lost in all of those big ideas, but actually, when I turn to this passage, they're all here. And I didn't realize that. That's not why I chose it. I chose it because of the one verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. But actually, across the story of the dedication of the temple and God's response to Solomon's prayer, you see all of these things. In 2 Chronicles 7, verses 4 to 6, as Bev read to us, you read this: "Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests stood at their posts, the Levites also, with the instruments for music to the Lord that King David had made for giving thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever, whenever David offered praises by their ministry. Opposite them, the priests sounded trumpets." There it is. "And all Israel stood." It's interesting, by the way, that whoever wrote this, and it probably was Ezra, but whoever wrote these words down, when he talks about God, kind of erupts into or tumbles into, "for his steadfast love endures forever." It's as if every time he's writing about God's greatness and glory or this moment, he says, "for his steadfast love endures forever." It's a bit like us Pentecostals when somebody says something like, "God is good and all the time." There you go. It comes part of the story. Ezra can't help but say they were dedicating the temple to the goodness of God. "For his steadfast love endures forever." It kind of tumbles out of him as he speaks or as he reflects or as he thinks, even as he writes the story. But you see David and the trumpet, David's instruments and the trumpeter standing in that moment. Then in 2 Chronicles 5, which accounts the story at the beginning, if you like, when the ark is brought back, the ark of the covenant is brought back to the temple. What good is a temple without the presence of God? It's just a building. If God isn't present, right? So the temple building that is being dedicated by Solomon actually has had the ark of the covenant carried back in, which symbolizes God's presence and provision and his grace. And in 2 Chronicles 5, where that story of the Ark of the Covenant returning to the temple is told, you read this in verses 11 to 13. "Now when the priests came out of the holy place," and listen to this, "for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to their divisions." They were united. Not, "I'm more important than you," or "you're more important than me," or "I'm on duty and you're not." They had sanctified themselves irrespective of their divisions. There's a word right there, but that's not what I'm preaching. "All the Levitical singers, Asaph, Hunam, and Jeduthun, their sons and kindred, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. I'll say more about that tonight. It was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison, in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise of the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. There it is again. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Wow! What a moment that would have been as they dedicate this amazing building and the glory of God comes like a thick cloud and falls on them and everything has to stop. They have to abandon their program because God has revealed his presence and his power. It's out of all of that that you get the prayer of Solomon and God's response. Let's go back and understand this story a bit more. This temple that Solomon was dedicating, actually his father had wanted to build, David, and God didn't let him. We can read more about that in 2 Chronicles 6, verses 7 to 9, and in 1 Kings chapter 6. God wanted to build the temple. David wanted to build the temple, and God said, no, you can't. Your son will build it. That's not unusual. God tends to do things across generations rather than with one person so that he gets the glory and they don't. I wonder how many ministries would have been different if the person that was ministering had said, this isn't for me, it's for him. If they'd been willing to step aside or move or do what God wanted them to do across the 2,000 years of the church's history. How many times has God said, this is for me, not for you? And so David, who desperately wanted to build the temple, wasn't allowed to. The Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. And yet God chose his son, Solomon, to build the temple. And Solomon repeatedly, in the story of the building of this temple and its dedication, gives God the glory for it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 3, we hear this. Then the king turned round and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to my father David. Read verse 10 and you read this. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made. For I have succeeded my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built the house of the name for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. In Solomon's head, this is all for God's glory. And he's consistently pointing back to the fact that it is God's temple that is being dedicated. Would that we would have the same attitude in our lives, in our ministries, in our hearts, in our churches, in our network. This is all for God's glory. If Jesus should tarry in a couple of hundred years, some other bright middle-aged thing will be standing in front of you. Maybe not quite as good looking as me. No, I'm only kidding. She or he needs to make sure that what they're doing for God's glory. Somebody say amen. Amen. This is never about me. It should never be about anybody other than Jesus. As I have said to you many times, there's only room for one hero in our church, and his name is?
Jesus.
Amen. Solomon's encounter with God that night, the specific time and moment and place, recorded in 2 Chronicles 7, 12 and following, is preceded by a prayer, which is the most beautiful and powerful thing. And we will return to it at the end of our gathering. But I want to look at it line by line with you to help you understand what 2 Chronicles 7:14 means. It's recorded, as I said earlier, in 2 Chronicles 6, 12 to 42. So open your Bibles there and read it with me. What we read is important. Now, I haven't read this in a commentary or somebody else's work, but I am convinced of something. In Exodus chapter 20, the Bible records God giving the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue, the Ten Words, literally, to Moses on Mount Sinai. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 12 to 42, I believe we have 10 petitions that we are invited to pray for the glory of God that can shape our lives, shape our direction, make sure we're digging in right foundations, planted in right soil, if you will allow them to be. So what I'm going to do is read this passage with you and then share the prayer that I've written out of each one, which we will return to at the end. 2 Chronicles 6, we start from verse 12. And I'm not going to say very much about the passage. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court, and he stood on it. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of the whole assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands toward heaven. Would to God that every pulpit across this city, this nation, and the world was occupied by women and men who understood that they needed to be people of prayer. We can be a great house of preaching, but we want to be a house of prayer too. And whatever else we may bring to leadership, whether you're a ministry leader or a cell leader or a business leader or a family leader or a congregation leader in our network, you need to be, first of all, a person who is not ashamed to get on your knees in the presence of others and say to God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. This house will not be built by clever words and strategies. It will not be built by good giving and great ideas. We need to be a people who get on our knees and cry out to God, have mercy on us, Lord. See us, hear us, come and meet with us. And that must start with me. It must start with whoever occupies the role of senior minister or apostolic leader of this network. We must be people of prayer. We must be. If you're a staff member, you need to be a person of prayer. If you're a cell family leader, you need to be a person of prayer. If you are a regular contributor to our ministry, prayer is the beating heart of who we are. The importance and the significance of that should not be wasted on us. Verse 14, he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and steadfast love with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You who have kept for your servant, my father David, what you promised to him. Indeed, you promised with your mouth and this day have fulfilled with your hand. Therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant, my father David, that which you promised him, saying, there shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel. If only your children keep to their way to walk in the law as you have walked before me. Therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you promised to your servant David. Here's my first prayer for this house. Let your word be confirmed over this house, Lord. Let every word you have ever spoken over this house be confirmed. Why? Because God's promises always stand. Every promise is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And I am trusting God that every promise made over this house, whenever it was made, and whoever it was made by, if it was from the Lord, it stands today in the name of Jesus. And if God has promised you something in your life, it stands. Join with me in saying, Lord, let every promise of your word stand in my life. Stand in any area of my life. Verse 18. But will God indeed reside with mortals on earth? Even heaven in the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Solomon understood it was just a house. Have regard to your servant's prayer and his plea, O Lord my God. heeding the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you. May your eyes be open day and night towards this house, the place where you have promised to set your name. And may you heed the prayer that your servant prays toward this place and hear the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. May you hear from heaven, your dwelling place, hear and forgive. And there's the refrain that God uses in his response back. I will hear from heaven, I will forgive, and I will heal your land. He's directly answering the cry of Solomon. Here's my second prayer. May your eyes be open day and night towards this house, Lord. May you hear from heaven, your dwelling place. May you hear and forgive. Verse 22, if someone sins against another and is required to take an oath and comes and swears before your altar in this house, may you hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing their conduct on their own head and vindicating those who are in the right by rewarding them in accordance with their righteousness. Prayer number three, may we be a people of righteousness, truth, integrity, and honor for your glory and your name's sake, Lord. It's gone quiet. Verse 24. When your people Israel, having sinned against you, are defeated before an enemy, but turn again to you and confess your name and pray and plead with you in this house, may you hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people and bring them again to the land that you gave to them and to their ancestors. Prayer number four, may we be quick to return to you, Lord, in our defeats and turn to you, confessing your name. As we do, hear from heaven, forgive our sin and bring us into all that you have planned for us. Verse 26, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and then they pray towards this place, confess your name and turn from their sin, because you punish them. May you hear in heaven. Forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk and send down rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. Prayer five. May we always return to you, Lord, and learn to walk in your ways and in your provision for us. We ask you to open the storehouses of heaven for the work in and through this place. Verse 28. If there is famine in the land, if there is plague, blight, mildew, locust, or caterpillar, if their enemies besiege them in any of the settlements of the lands, whatever suffering, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea from any individual, from all your people Israel, all knowing their own sufferings and their own sorrows, so that they stretch out their hands towards this house. May you hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and render to all whose heart you know, according to all their ways, for only you know the human heart. Thus may they fear you and walk in your ways all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our ancestors. Prayer number six. If there are attacks on our nation, our fellowship, or our land, if our enemies attack us, whatever sickness or suffering we might face, hear from heaven, Lord. You know all of us. You know our hearts. You know what we face and what we battle with. You know our inner lives. Hear us, Lord, and help us to walk in your ways in reverent fear and obedience. Verse 32. Likewise, when foreigners who are not of your people Israel come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray towards this house, may you hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigners ask of you in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that your name has been invoked on this house that I have built. Prayer number seven. May this be a house for the nations, Lord. I want you to listen to this prayer. May every nation on earth be represented in this house for your glory and your honor. May we embrace and welcome the nations in your name and for your glory. May we receive them here and reach them where they are. Malcolm, is 126 nations of the earth not enough? No, it is not. I'm praying that every nation of the earth will be represented in this work. Verse 34, if your people go out to battle against their enemies by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you towards this city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. Prayer 8, help us, Lord, only to do battle for you. May we serve your cause and your purpose on earth, and may we know your protection and your grace. Verse 36, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near, then if they come to their senses in the land to which they have been taken captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and have done wrong, we have acted wickedly, if they repent with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity to which they were taken captive, and pray towards their land, which you give to their ancestors, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to prayer from this place. Prayer 9, help us to walk in repentance and humility, Lord. Help us to come to our senses when we abandon you, and give us the grace to return to you. Bring back the prodigals, Lord, every single one of them. Verse 41, now rise up, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your faithful rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for your servant David. The 10th and last prayer, rise up, O Lord. Let your presence rest on us and in us. Clothe us with your salvation and enable us to rejoice in your goodness. We stand in your faithfulness, faithful God. Can you say amen to those prayers? Does your heart cry and say, Lord, make me a woman of integrity and justice and mercy and honor. Make us a church that shines with your glory and for your purposes. Let me tell you before we continue, Solomon, as amazing as he was, had a problem. Be careful of pride. Be careful of arrogance. There is a very important lesson in the building of the temple for us, in the life and the attitudes and the actions of King Solomon. I told you earlier that the story is also recorded in 1 Kings chapter 6 and chapter 7. And verse 37 of 1 Kings chapter 6 through to verse 1 of 1 Kings 7, you read something interesting. The later edition of chapter headings doesn't make it as clear. Listen to these words. In the fourth year of the foundation of the house of the Lord being laid in the month of Ziv, in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its parts and according to all its specifications. He was 7 years in building it. Wow! 7 years in building this amazing temple. Probably one of the most beautiful the world has ever seen. How dedicated. How committed. Chapter 7, verse 1. Solomon was building his own house for 13 years. He spent twice as much time on his empire as he did on the kingdom of God. Be careful, preacher, pastor, leader, teacher, person who is being entrusted with a platform. Be careful that you are not building your empire. Build for his glory. Build for his honor. Build for his name. And you might say, but look, I've done a good work. That's not the point. Solomon's heart was seen. It's amazing what he did. But underneath that, And it evidenced itself in the way he handled the Queen of Sheba. It evidenced itself in the way he had hundreds of concubines. It evidenced itself in the way he built his own house. Underneath everything else, Solomon's life was about Solomon. And if the glory of God fitted into it, well and good. And if it didn't, well and good. That's not right. We build for the glory of God. We build for his honor and for his name. Now we can get to God's response in 2 Chronicles 7. And what you read in verse 1 as you make your way to verse 14 is interesting. When Solomon had ended his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. God's glory comes and touches and transforms and changes everything that is happening in that place. When you go back to the beginning of the reading or the building of the temple, we read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Solomon built the temple where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had designated, on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. The where now? Why include that detail? Well, first of all, David's foundation was what Solomon built on. He didn't try to build on his own. He didn't disregard the story of Israel. He didn't say, I don't like any of that, so I'm going to take it away. He took his responsibility as a leader seriously, and he said, I must build on the spot that God says I must build. I must honor the leaders that went before me. Why did David choose this space, the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite? What a strange phrase. You can read more about it in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 from verse 18 to chapter 22 verse 1. Do read it. But here's what happens. God shows David this space, and he sees Ornan thrashing in the space. There's something happens, and there's a moment of justice about to happen, take place, and David sees an angel of judgment with a sword above his hand, his head, and God tells the angel not to execute judgment, and the sword is shielded or sheathed. And in 1 Chronicles 22, 1, David says, this is the place, this is the spot that I must build the house of the Lord. And that's exactly where Solomon builds the temple. But you have to go back again even further to a story in the book of Genesis where God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son. And Abraham has his hand up in the air, ready to sacrifice his son for the Lord. And God says, no, I see the boy. I see your heart. Don't do it. It's called Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah is exactly the spot of the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And that is exactly the spot where God says, build my temple. It sits at exactly the center of Jerusalem. This temple is built on this space. This is the space, by the way, in Jewish theology. I'm not saying this is right, but this is what Jewish traditional theologians believe. This spot, this very spot on planet Earth, they believe is where the Garden of Eden was. The dust underneath Solomon's feet is the dust that God picked up in Jewish theology and breathed into to make Adam. And today, this spot is the Temple Mount. It's covered with an Islamic mosque. And yet in Jewish thinking and theology, it sits at the very heart of God's purposes and plans. About 1,000 years, maybe slightly more, after the building of the first temple, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, he would have seen this spot. The temple was on it, so he wasn't crucified there, but it is possible that he was crucified at the very top of Mount Moriah in some strange way. Certainly, Certainly what is true is that this area, this spot, was where Jesus could see as he died for your sin. As the justice of God's sword was unsheathed and justice was done. As glory and mercy came, as Jesus was sacrificed in the way that Isaac was not. This little spot of earth, this tiny place, central to God's purposes and plans, is where this temple was built. It's amazing. It's remarkable. It's challenging. Solomon says, I know you're everywhere, but somehow you want to dwell in this place. I'm a Christian. I'm not a Jew. I know God is everywhere. I know this is just a building. I know that it needs repair, and thank you for enabling the repairs that are happening at the moment. We look forward to them being finished in the name of Jesus. I know all of that, but I also know this. God has visited this place again and again and again and again and again. He has visited this morning. He comes and meets with people here. Lives are changed here. Hearts are transformed here. Bodies have been healed here. Marriages have been restored here. Women and men have been born again here. Missions have been planted from here. Churches have been released from here. Leaders have been anointed from here. This is a spot where God in his mercy and grace has chosen to come. So can I ask you to stop moaning about what you want God to do and start counting the privilege of being part of it? It's not your house. And it's not my house. It's God's house. And he has given us a mission. What a privilege. What an honor. And what a responsibility that he would come and ask us on our watch to step into all that he wants to do. It's amazing. Fire comes and the glory of the Lord fills the house. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 1. That's what happened when the law was given in Sinai. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. You see, it isn't unusual for manifestation to happen before explanation is given. And in our minds, we're always looking for explanation first. Sometimes God says, I'm just going to manifest my presence. I think he's doing it now. I think some of you are sensing the weight of God's presence. Do you know, after the morning service, I could hardly stand. And that is not me. I had to hold on to this, what's that called? Banister, rail, whatever it's called. Then go and lean against that wall. I don't know if you sense it. Maybe the Lord is only revealing this to me this morning. But several points you will have already noticed. I'm holding on to things so I don't fall over. God reveals his presence. And in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 7, it is his presence that is given central place. The priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Will we give God's glory central place? Will we pursue his presence for the rest of our lives? Oh, Malcolm, his presence is always with us. I know that. Believing in God's manifest presence and his continuous presence is not a contradiction in terms. Will you allow your life to be orientated around the glory of God? Because what you see is not only God's visitation, you see Solomon's response and the people. In verse 3, God's glory leads to worship and to thanksgiving. And what is it they say? What is the refrain that touches their lips when they think of God again? For he is good, and his love endures forever. The Pentecostal equivalent, God is good, and all the time. Now say it not like a phrase, but like you mean it. God is good, and all the time. God is good, and all the time. God is good, and his love endures forever. It's a spirit-implanted seed that bursts into life. And in this temple dedication, God comes and they say he is good. And his love endures forever. Then in verse 4, we read of sacrifice and worship. And in verse 7, we read of consecration. Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord. And then in verse 8, we read of great celebration. At that time, Solomon held the festival for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from Lebo Hamath to the Valley of Egypt. 7 days. Again, you can take of it as you wish. I had forgotten that was in there when we had called 7 days of prayer that begin tonight. And we're preaching on this passage this morning with trumpets and advancing and all of the stuff that we're looking at this week. I'm not clever enough to connect all of this. On the 8th day, verse 8, they held a solemn assembly, for they had observed the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival for 7 days. That will be us next Sunday night. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and in good spirits because of the goodness that the Lord had shown to David and to Solomon and to his people Israel. And then we come to the encounter. Now we're ready to think about it, to reflect on it. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night, verse 12. This is a private moment. This great leader who has prayed in public and built in public is met in private. And I'm going to say something to you that I will be accountable to God for the rest of my life. I believe that God has spoken to me about this house. To me. And that he has said that this is a house in which he wants to send his glory. Through whom he wants to release his presence to the nations, to London and the cities of the world, and into your family. I don't think there's any doubt in my mind that that is what he wants to do. That's not about me, that's about him. That's not about anything to do with me other than obedience. But he's told me that, I believe. What he says to Solomon is, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. What are you willing to sacrifice for the glory of God? What are you willing to lay down for the glory of God? In your life, in your family, in this place, not for the glory of Malcolm Duncan, not for the glory of Kensington Temple, London City Church, not for the glory of Elam, for the glory of God. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Then the verse that the Pentecostals want to run past. Verse 13. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence amongst my people. Sometimes God himself allows circumstances in our lives that you and I would not choose, that we would run away from, that we would rather have on the other side of the earth than in our lives. And if he allows them, then he invites us through them to see his glory again, to be drawn into nearness with him again, to be anointed, to be touched, to be impacted by him again. God is both sovereign and offers conditionality here. When I do this, God might be trying to get your attention. Are you still distracted? thinking about everything else, and he's saying, I want to meet with you. I want to speak into your life. I want to transform you. I want to anoint you. I want to use you. I want to work in you. I want to trim you. I want to prune you. I want to make you the best version of you that you could be. Are you listening? And because we often don't listen, he waits and he waits and he waits. And then the most important word so far in this particular part of the story, if my people. God in his sovereign purposes will bless and protect Israel. He will bless and protect his temple. He will do all that he wants to do. But at the end of this passage, you hear him saying to them, if you disregard this, if you ignore me, then this house will become a byword for desolation. It will wither and die. Sisters and brothers, look at me. That has happened. When they were taken into captivity, the northern kingdom first, 10 kingdoms in 722 BC, and then the two southern kingdoms in 606 BC, Jerusalem became a wasteland. The temple was destroyed. Not once, twice. After the death of Jesus, the Romans destroyed the temple and they pulled the stones apart to get the gold out of it. Twice it's been destroyed. And on both occasions, the people of God said, God would not let that happen to us. Let me tell you something. God's desire to use KT is conditional. You may not like it, but it is true. If you will follow me, if you will listen to me, do you think God could not raise up next door a bigger and more effective work than this? Do you think God is restricted to us? His deep and profound desire is to move in this house. Of that, I have no doubt. The question he's asking is, do we want him to move? Are we willing to sacrifice for him to move? Are we willing to shift our thinking for him to move? Are we willing to lay our lives on the line for him to move? If my people. You see, in this sovereignty and conditionality, there are a number of things I want you to note. First of all, if my people who are called by my name, where's your allegiance today? Is it to your reputation? Is it to KT? As a primary source of reference? Is it the Elam as a primary source of reference? Our primary source of allegiance is the kingdom. My people. I am not first and foremost your pastor or your leader. I am not first and foremost a husband or a father or a son or an uncle. I am first and foremost a child of God. That's my core identity. Everything else is an assignment. Sometimes we make our assignments our identity. And then when we come to retirement, we can't cope. When we come to a change, we can't cope. It's because you've taken your worth from your assignment and not your identity. My assignment changes. My identity never changes. Here's my identity. I am a child of God. Here's the only position that matters. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Everything else is an assignment. Positionally, I am seated with him. Relationally, I'm a child of God. And Solomon's encounter with God begins with God saying, they're my people, but I want them to do my will. I'm calling them to listen to me, to obey me. Which of us here today doesn't want to see encounter, empowerment, and restoration in our lives, in our families, in our house, in this house? Which of us doesn't want to see London and the world won for Christ? Which of us is going to settle for something else? Very few in this place. If you want it, then here's what God says. Humble yourself, pray and seek my face, and turn from your wicked way. Honesty and humility, prayer and dependency, and repentance. They've always been the way, and they're still the way. God will not let that chunk of sin sit in you. He wants to deal with it. Why? So that he can punish you? No, so that he can liberate you. He wants to take that bad way of looking at yourself and deal with it. Why? So that he can make you feel small. So that he can embrace you and you can know who he really is. That's always what he wants to do. God's authority is always used to bring freedom to his children. So you want an anointing, you want to walk in power, you want an encounter, you want restoration, you want all that God has for you in 2025 and 26 and 27, humble yourself. Pray and seek his face, turn from your wicked way. In the words of Psalm 139, cry out to God, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me and lead me in the way everlasting. God is ready. He is standing in your midst today, and he is ready to do what? To hear from heaven, to forgive our sin, and to heal our land. We used to sing an old song. Do you remember it? Raise up a people holy and free, lives with a passion like unto thee. Souls that would rather die than give in, lives with a passion, victory to win. Spirit divine, quicken us now, whilst in thy presence humbly we bow. Set all our hearts ablaze with thy love and teach us the secret of life from above. We are standing on a moment that is so seismic that I don't want you to miss it. God has decided to visit us again. In verses 15 and 16, we read of him saying to Solomon, now I have come to you. He uses unending words like forever and for all time. And yet at the same time, in verse 17, he says, if you walk before me. But if you turn aside, in verse 19, he says, I will devastate what you think is important. You say to me, God would never do that. We're in a New Testament era. The church was once strong in Carthage. The church was once strong in Iraq. The church was once strong in Iran. The church was once strong in many parts of the world now, where God has allowed the buildings and the structures and the empires to crumble. He's asking us, will we be a people in our watch in this moment to stand for him, to seek his face, and to call down heaven?